All right, Acts chapter 17, we're working our way through this slowly, and we're talking about cold hearts and hot hearts, and we'll have a third one right in the middle here in a little at the very end if we get there, and this is kind of just, it's not a whole lot of deep, dark theology here, but it's something we need to bring to our attention from time to time. So Acts chapter 17, I'm going to start reading again once more in verse number 1. And we're going to go down to verse number 21. So Acts chapter 17, and your Bible probably falls open at that point now. Verse number 1, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Now, when it says he must have suffered and risen again, it's not that because he was a lawbreaker. The implication is he must have suffered and risen again for our salvation, for the payment of our salvation. And, by the way, this one who died for us and rose again is the Christ. And the Christ word Christ means Messiah. So for the Jews, that's the Messiah. That's the king that is to come. That's the conquering king who's going to one day rule over all the world. And so he was establishing who Jesus is. Verse 4, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul and Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people, and then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timothy abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him into Athens, and receiving commandment unto Silas and Timothy for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now when Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue, there we go again, back in the synagogue, with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Some, he seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, we would know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. And we're not going to get through all that, I don't believe. But I wanted to, again, it's so important for us to get the context. If I read it a few times, a lot of this starts to make sense. If you just read it once in passing, you may forget it. Let's pray. We're talking about cold hearts and hot hearts. Cold hearts and hot hearts. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. Teach us your word, your principles here. Speak to our hearts. Lord, if there's some, you need to do some adjusting in our own heart, I pray that you'll make that clear, and I pray that you'll drive it home to us. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In Christ's name, amen. In the process of the ministry, in the process of a church, remember, a church is here to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That really is one of the major things the church is here for. Not to hear, to sit and soak and sour. All right? We're here to give out the gospel. Now, in the process of the ministry, whether you're a paid pastor or whether you're a lay person in the church, we will come in contact with an infinite range of attitudes toward the things of God. Every person ever born is a unique personality with his or her own thoughts and perspectives. No one has lived in the exact same shoes as someone else. Even if you grew up in the same family or in the same environment as another person, each person's personality reacts to the same thing a little differently. And besides, no one has been treated exactly the same. You know how it is, Mama always liked you better. You know how we think sometimes, well, Mama always loved you better than me. You know, all those kind of things, we think about these things. And so, my point being here, we never know what's going on through somebody's mind when we're telling them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so our goal is not to try to necessarily figure all that out all the time. Our goal is to lovingly give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit can sort through a lot of that we can't sort through. Now, we're kind of taught in this world that we need to take a psychology class to figure out where this person's thinking and what that person's thinking and why they're doing this and why do they feel this way and they got some kind of Oedipus conflict, you know, or they got this, they got that going on. Let's not get in all that. Now, quickly, I'm going to back up here. We're going to review a few things from last time. Number one, there are always going to be those who refuse to hear the truth. We talked about that. No matter what you do, there's going to be some people who are going to refuse it. No matter how nice you are, how clear you give it. And you never know why. There's a multitude of reasons why they would refuse. Sometimes they don't have time. Sometimes they think you're going to say something that you weren't planning on doing. Maybe they think you're going to be mean or nasty or whatever it is. Or they think we're dealing with a superstition. All kinds of things may be. But there's always going to be those who are going to refuse. Let it be. Some folks may feel so convicted that they attack the messenger. And that messenger may be you. And they may jump down. Miss Jerry was telling me about one she talked about the other day at your car, and that guy came, he started saying something to you there and giving you a hard time, and he was yelling at her, you know. Who would yell at a nice little lady like that, you know what I mean? But anyway, but sometimes they're going to attack. Let her see. You can tell much about a person, here's a principle, by who they link up with. And when we're trying to lead them by the Lord, sometimes you can tell some things about a person by whom they link up with, but don't set it in stone. You might be surprised. Some folks draw closer to God and God's people. Some people are drawn to the world. They look unto them for those certain lewd fellows of the baser sort we just read about. Number two, he says, these are those who have turned the world upside down. Well, upside down is a matter of perspective. Upside down is a matter of perspective. I don't want to be mean. Last night during our forum, there was two different perspectives. And, you know, the I'm going to say this to be nice. There were some folks who had a certain perspective and couldn't understand where the other person was coming from. And someone else had a different perspective and couldn't understand where those people were coming from. I mean, literally. I mean, just totally boggled by what was going on. And so when the world says you've turned the world upside down, it could be we've turned it right side up. Upside down and right side up is a matter of perspective. If you are a pilot, one of the things you've got to learn to do when there's two different trainings. There's one there's flying by sight. Okay, and when you look out the window, you can see the sky is up and the ground is down. You're flying by sight. But to really be a good pilot, you need to get your instrument understanding. You're trained to fly by the instruments. And the fact is, believe it or not, a plane, a pilot can in the dark or in the middle of a cloud, or you can't see anything. You can get that plane actually upside down and you don't know it. You think you would, but you don't. And so when this plane decides to pull back, which means to go up higher, he's doing this. He's going down, not up. And so, again, our perspective has an awful lot to do with it. And we may think we're up and we're actually down. And, you know, sometimes Christians think they're down when they're actually up. They think things are going bad. I know, but he's got something good coming along. So you got to be careful. Now, so the gospel is just the opposite of the world's philosophy. It doesn't make any sense to the world. They're going to think it's crazy. Number three, Christians were accused of illegal activities. They said they preach and teach things that's illegal for the Caesar wouldn't allow it. He would consider it to be illegal. And we're living in a time now where the things of God are often considered to be illegal. That doesn't mean they're wrong. Don't let them chase you off. Don't let them change your philosophy. Don't let them change your faith. Then number four, we found the world often trusts in oppression. They think if I get an attitude and a demeanor and I scare you enough, I can convince you to do what I want you to do. Now, as a Christian, that stuff doesn't count. What counts? Truth. Not who's against me, is what is truth. No matter how many's against me, what is truth? And where's truth? It's in the Word of God. Number five, the world also trusts in opposition. In other words, sheer physical numbers. In other words, these people say you're wrong, and these people say you're wrong, and the government says you're wrong, so apparently you're wrong. Not necessarily. What does the Bible say? I mean, just because everybody in the world around you, and by the way, you know, listen, the Bible says that straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. So just because we may be a minority has nothing to do with whether we're true. Listen, if you're the only one still standing for Jesus, that doesn't mean that what we've been doing is wrong. Doesn't mean it was a superstition. You stay firm on the truth. Underneath that, the world fights truth by turning public opinion against the truth. It's amazing how they can do that. They actually turn the public opinion against the truth. And they're trying to say, well, see, everybody else believes this, so you must be wrong. The courts say this, so you must be wrong. And again, we're getting an awful lot of that these days. And it says in verse 5, they set the city on an uproar. That means to be a tumult, a clamor, to cause a disturbance, to frighten them into action. People riot, protest. We're seeing that to these days. I mean, the fact is, you got some person who's standing outside an abortion clinic praying, not bothering anybody. And the people are so offended at the thought of what you might be thinking, they'll have you arrested. See, this is the stuff that we're dealing with these days. This is what they were dealing with then. There's nothing new under the sun. I mean, I've actually had people tell me, since I bowed my head to pray, that what I was doing was bothering them. I mean, that's like that guy that fella who went out in the middle of the ball field after the ball game and prayed. And they took all the way to the Supreme Court. I'll get you, watch. And that bothered him. That's not what he did. He just bowed his head and prayed. And so it's crazy how they can throw everything. Again, you've turned the world upside down. No, we've turned the world up right side up. You turned the world upside down. And so let her see that they caused a stir in order to bring out the people, and then they frightened them into believing that these men were dangerous. So the city ran out to see, and they started a riot. See, we must have been right because everybody agrees with us. Then they blamed the riot on the preachers. You know, this is the stuff we're dealing with these days. So don't be discouraged. This is part of the ministry. Just remember, when the opposition comes that I told you, it would come. That's what Jesus, he told us in John 16. So don't fear the world, just keep doing right. And how did Paul look at all this? Well, he didn't get angry at the opposition. I'm not going to take the time tonight, but you can go back and read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and 2. You go back and read that this week, and that'll show you how Paul dealt with all that. And he's talking about how all the issues are. And here we are. This is what we dealt with. Paul's perspective of the situation was right, and you're going to see the affliction actually help them be examples, encourage others. And if what we preached was really nothing, the world would not be so upset about it. Let me say that again. What we were preaching was really nothing, the world would not be getting so upset about it. When's the last time the world raised an opposition to Santa Claus? Only if it's connected to Jesus at Christmas time. You know what I'm saying? They don't care about Santa Claus, but if it reminds us of Christmas, and Christmas reminds us of Jesus, then it's bad. How about this one? When's the last time they got upset about the Easter Bunny? You got a rabbit that lays eggs. As long as they're Cadbury, I guess it's okay. But you got a bunny that lays eggs. They don't mind that we're deluding the children. Now, they don't want us to delude children with something like Jesus. Now, why are they so scared of Jesus, but they're not scared of the Easter Bunny? Did you see that? That spot last Easter, Biden was scared of the Easter Bunny when he saw him. I don't know if you saw that thing, but anyway. Let's get us going. Now, number one, cold hearts. Cold hearts. Look at verse 5 through 9. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason. You remember all that. Now, these are those who just don't want to hear the gospel. They got cold hearts. Letter B, these are those who are maybe actually hostile against the things of God. Hostile. And the hostilities often come from conviction. But I have to say this, and we'll talk about this a little later probably. If it causes conviction, at least the gospel is affecting them. Put that in your pocket. We'll come back to it. Number two, hot hearts as opposed to cold hearts. Verse number 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by the night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Did the same thing. Different town, went to the Jews, went to the synagogue, same thing. Number 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. So there are always, letter A, there's always someone down the street that is willing to hear the truth. Now we're talking about we're the church. We're giving out the gospel. You know, if some folks would have gone to Thessalonica, got themselves in trouble, and left. You know what I'm saying? They would have felt the pressure and left and been done. Not going to do that anymore. And if that was the case, then he would have never gone to Berea. But in Berea, there were people who wanted to know. I'll be honest with you, there's times, you know, when you get folks here, there are people who come to our church who literally don't understand why everybody doesn't come to our church. There are some. So why didn't everybody come to our church? And there's also people who come and they visit and they think, why does anybody ever go there? It's the truth. And it's the same way with the gospel. There are some people who are just hot after it, some of them are just cold after it. But there's always some who are willing to hear the gospel. And you don't need to turn to it, but in John 1, the Gospel of John 1, verse 10, you should know this part. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So there were some who wouldn't believe, and they stayed the same. There were some who did receive and believe, and they were born of God, not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but born of God. And so the fact is, there's going to be some. So I'm not going to belabor here, don't want to preach here long. The fact is, there's always somebody else down the street. There's somebody else, there's another neighbor. Maybe you got one neighbor who slammed the door in your face and you felt like you lost a friend. Does that mean we stop? No. The neighbor on the other side may be just waiting for you to ask him to church. And if it's not that one, maybe it's the one across the street. If it's not that one, maybe it's the one down the street. I don't know, but there's somebody who wants to hear. Letter B, just stick to the plan. The plan. Now, at this time, what was the plan? You go into a town and you go to the synagogue. There's a bunch of people down there. There's a bunch of Jews down there. Let's go down to the synagogue. We're bound to find somebody down there. And when they do that, there are people who want to hear the gospel. And there are people who do not want to hear the gospel. And they're all underneath the same roof and probably have known each other for years. Some of them may be relatives. But that's the plan. They went back to the synagogue. just like they did in Jerusalem. In Acts 5:41, it says, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 20, verse 20, a lot of pastors have used this as their theme for a campaign to bring folks Christ, the 2020 vision. The 2020 vision says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable to you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house. And it's one of those things, you know, an outreach time. A lot of times they call it the 2020 vision. We're going to hit. There's been times over the years we've blitzed everything in Dover. 10,000 doors had been knocked on, and we'll probably go back and do it because people have moved, and maybe other things have happened in their house, in their life. You know, somebody died, and then all of a sudden they're thinking about things. They're 10 years older than they were the last time we went through there, whatever that particular neighborhood. Things change. Plan. That's the plan. Now, I will say this. In chapter 17, verse 11, it says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether things were so. Now, just a little precursor here. We have a hot heart, we have the cold hearts, and we have the hot hearts. But I hate to say it, today a lot of times we have what we call Laodicean hearts. The Laodiceans, Revelation chapter 3. He says, you think you have need of nothing, but you don't know that you're poor and wretched and blind. He said, I would rather you be hot or cold, but you're just kind of lukewarm, indifferent. Don't really give a hoot one way or the other. He said, you know what? You can't do much with that because your soul was not connected to it. Anyway, letter C. Hot souls are more noble. Noble. Now, that word noble means well-born. In other words, you were born to a good family, or of higher quality, or more inclined to that which is good. So how was that seen? Well, number three, it says they were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that, here we go, they received the word. So they received the word, number three. Receive. That word receive has the idea with it, and this is important, willing to listen. It was not jammed down their throat. It wasn't magically put on their heart. Now, when you look at the scripture like this, there's an assumption that we can make. We're allowed to make. In fact, we should make. And that is, people make decisions. People make choices. The choices we make determine what happens in our life often. Often decides the direction of our life. And when it says receive, that means willing to listen. Having had it offered to you, since it's offered you, they've been willing to listen. Now, maybe they wouldn't have gone looking for it on their own, but having it been offered, they were willing to listen. This is actually, I'll be honest with you, the word received there is passive rather than grasping a hold onto. In other words, these folks started out seeming to be somewhat indifferent. They weren't looking for this. But they received the word. It means it was given to them by Paul and Silas, though they did not ask for it. But they received it willingly once it was offered. It's like they were handed a VBS flyer, or they were handed a gospel tract, and they took it. They took it. Listen, watch. Next blank here. Not necessarily knowing Not knowing the condition of their souls, Paul and Silas just started to verbally distribute the gospel to whomever was around and willing to take it. We don't know what the condition of someone's soul is. Now, I think Paul and Silas could assume that they probably weren't Christian because that was all new, and they're in a new town, and so they could assume that they weren't believers, but they didn't know whether they were going to receive it, whether they weren't going to receive it, whether they were going to get angry, whether they were going to smack them in the mouth or whether they're going to kiss them on the cheek. You know, they don't know. They don't know how they're going to be received. We don't know how we're going to be received. But the plan is still the same. It's so simple. It's like the parable of the sower and the seed and the soil. Remember, the sower, in the parable, the sower and the seed and the soil, the sower is the same. The seed is the same. What's the difference? The soil. Now, again, I'm not trying to be mean here or nasty or trying to throw anything in anybody's face here, but the fact is, if the sower is the same and the seed is the same, then the difference whether we have growth or not, whether we have life showing up, is whether the soil receives the seed. Now, the way some people will look at this thing, will say, well, the sower is God, and God brings out back life, so if he wants life in that soil, he'll bring it out. Whether it's good soil, bad soil, dry soil, wet soil, whatever the soil is, he'll make sure there's growth. Well, can God do that? Yes. But that's what God is just teaching us in that parable. That's not what he's doing. God is the sower. The seed is the word of God. If you go back to the parable, the seed is the word of God. The difference is the hearts of the different people. They're all offered the same soil, the same seed. But some are going to take it, some are not. We just got finished in the early part of this chapter in Thessalonica. They got mad at him. Now, there were some who went, but there's other folks who drove them out of town. Now, when they went to Berea, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They were a different kind of people. They wanted to figure this out. They weren't just going to throw it away. They received it. That's what they did. They received it. Letter B, with readiness of mind. They received it with readiness of mind. What's readiness of mind? Believe it or not, the word means predisposition. They had a forwardness of mind toward. They were ready and willing. These folks had somehow been waiting for someone to tell them truth. They didn't know what truth was. You say, weren't they predestinated? No. The sower or the seed tells us that there's a difference. It's the soil that's the difference. As it's not that they knew what the truth was, but they wanted to know truth. That's the difference. He came unto his own received him not. In general, that was true. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Listen, there are always a few that will receive Christ. I'll be honest with you. I know. Now, you may say, well, God did this in your heart. Well, God drew me in my heart. But I'll be honest with you, I wanted to know truth. I just did. When I heard it, I wanted to hear it. I wanted to hear it some more. And, you know, I hate to say this, but it's good to say this. Janet was like that, my wife. She didn't grow up in a church. She didn't grow up in a Christian family. In fact, it was pretty much a non-Christian family. They really didn't have anything to do with church and the things of God. She really didn't have any idea what it was. But she wanted to know truth. And so she went to the Bible to find out what truth was. She's still a student. I mean, that's just the way she is. She tells me that, you know, when she started reading the Bible, she said, well, you know, like a lot of us do, I don't think it's necessarily the best way to do this, but she started at the beginning like it's a novel, you know. You start beginning of the story and read it to the end. And the Bible's really not laid out that way. But she says, I started reading. And she says, I got to chapter 6 of Genesis. I thought, Noah and the ark. I always heard about this guy. I didn't know where it came from. I just thought it was a story somebody made up. She says, there it is, right there in the Bible, Noah and the ark. Had no idea it was in there. She just started reading the Bible. And so she wanted to know truth. I think these folks wanted to know truth. So watch. We are out there doing this, what? For the few. I think that's a space there for you. For the few in spite of the many. Again, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So they were more noble in that they received the word. Number four, they searched the scriptures. They searched the scriptures. It says they searched. The word there that we're missing is scrutinize. Scrutinize, investigate, interrogate, discern, examine, judge, search for, to take apart and turn it upside down and shake it all out, leaving no stone unturned. It's kind of like, you know, you want to, there's some kids games, you know, and you know how it is, they have all these parts in there, and of course they can't just take one part out. It's like Legos. You got to turn the thing up and shake everything out. And you got Legos everywhere. But that's the way they're going to find what's in there. We'll find out all of it in there, all the pieces. What have I got to work with here? And these people at the church in Berea, they kind of did that with the Word of God. They took the Word of God and they shook it for all it was worth and laid everything out there to find out what they could find, so they could see what they have and all the parts and put it back together. They wanted to scrutinize. They wanted to know what it was inside and out. It means to make a distinction, to rightly divide the word. And that's exactly what 2 Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's what we need to do with the scriptures. And so we have these folks with a hot heart after God. And so they had ready minds. They searched the scriptures. They searched was number four. But letter B, they searched the scriptures. Same phrase, emphasis on scriptures. Some are searchers. Some people are searchers, but not of the scriptures. In fact, I think it's in Proverbs. I can't remember how it says it. I should have went and looked it up. Searches his own heart. I forget how it says it. But he searches his own heart for truth. It's not in there. A heart of man is desperately wicked. Deceitful above all. They search the scriptures. Again, some searchers don't search the scriptures. Some folks are professional students. Now, there's nothing wrong with learning, constantly learning. But there's some people who are always trying to find something other than the Word of God to learn. They're learning about this philosopher and this happened here and this and I'm not wrong to learn what those things are. Just make sure that we're not out here just searching for truth and can't find it. There are some people who spend their life searching for truth, ever learning and never able to come into the knowledge of the truth. 2 Timothy 2:14 says, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." Verse 15 says, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker." Titus 3:9 says, "But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is in a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself." You know how you discern truth. You discern truth by laying it next to something which is straight. If you're a carpenter, you want to find something that's plumb. That's not a fruit. That means it's straight up and down. You get a plumb line. You strike a plumb line. You hang it down. You got a weight on the bottom. And that thing's going to hang straight down. As long as there's nothing in between that it's rubbing on, it's going to hang straight down. And you know it's plumb. And you line everything up next to that. Now we do everything with lasers. But when I was a carpenter, when I was in high school and worked for a carpenter, you put a plumb line up. You really wanted it straight. The masons used to have a plumb line up going up all the time. So every row of brick came to the same plumb line, to the same spot. You wanted it straight. Put a plumb line, it put something straight. This is something straight. This is the straight line. Letter C, they search the scriptures daily. Daily. Now, this is the first time we hear of home Bible studies, personal Bible study, personal devotions. The word daily is kata hamera. Kata hamera. Means to charge down. It's the same word in the Bible when it says that Jesus cast out the demons and put them into the swine, and the swine ran violently down into the water. That word violently down is kata. Violently down. He says, in other words, get intense about this. They studied daily. It was a charge to keep. That was something they just did. In fact, it says hamadra means every day or during the waking hours. Every day. It was a charge that they kept. They got in the Word of God. We have the opportunity. We have it easier than they do. Man, we can have a Bible at home and a Bible in our car and a Bible at somebody else's house and a Bible on our phone. And, you know, there's no excuse of not being, you can't say you can't have the Bible near where they are. Even if you can't read, put it on your phone, it'll read it to you. You know? And you say, well, it's hard to study all these things and get lost in all the, okay. Get out the e-sword off the computer. Use that, and that thing will lead to anything. You put it in there, and it'll find this word and that word, this word, and which one and where it goes. It's there, which is way too easy. And there's really not a whole lot of reason for us not to be daily in the Word. They were pre-positioned to charge into this study with intensity, with every waking hour that they could. And how do you approach your Bible study? It said, watch, look what it says. They searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Don't just read over top of that phrase. They didn't just want to know the story. They wanted to know it was true. They wanted to know that, listen, how do you know it's true? Compare scripture with scripture. Different books, different penmen from different times in history. Listen, this book was written by over 40 guys over 1,600 years. This book is too perfect for that kind of time span. And there's all those different people, authors, so to speak, because by the way, it's one author, you know, but with all those different penmen, it's too perfect. Any other book would not work like that. You say, well, they just kind of looked at the other and they wrote it. It just didn't have that possibility. I grew up watching Andy Griffith. Okay. The early year or two it was produced and written by somebody different. And then some later years, somebody else did it. And I've heard people say, you know, I didn't like it the same way. It just wasn't the same in those later years. Why was that? Somebody else was writing it. Now, they had the same characters, and the same characters were acting. But someone else wrote it. And it wasn't the same. There's just not quite a consistency. Andy became a kind of a different character. The early years, he was a hayseed. And then it was like he was the clever one, you know, the sharp one. He kind of knew, and he kind of flip-flopped. He was no longer the comic, he was the straight man. It just changed. Now, what I'm saying is, this is why I'll read a scripture and I'll go to a totally different part of the Bible and read another scripture that tells you the same thing. Well, so we already read that part. I know. But it came from a different time in history, a different penman. These two guys didn't even know each other. And they didn't have the access to what we have and haven't be able to just read it anytime they wanted like we do. And yet, listen, who was it? Amos, wasn't he a farmer? Amos? Was he a farmer? Yeah. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't Samuel the prophet. He was a guy out in the field, but God used him, and it's amazing how his word goes along with all the rest of these highfalutin guys. Compare scripture with scripture, we'll find out that it's true. They wanted to know if what was being spoken was really true. They were not indifferent. They wanted to see for themselves. That's why we have you bring your Bibles to church to see if it was so, whether it was so. My job is to lead you to God and His Word and not to myself. Be leery of those who tell you to just take their word for it. Really. Number five. The results. What were the results? Well, it says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. Why? They saw in the word of God whether it was so. Therefore they believe. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith does not come by hearing, and hearing by the word of man. It comes by hearing the word of God. If you want to have the faith that moves mountains, you must know and act upon the word of God. And how can you act upon something that you really don't know? So, are you a cold heart? I hope not. When you're here on Wednesday night, most likely I can't imagine that you are, unless you're just here so I don't get on your case. And I don't do that a whole lot. I really don't. And I know that some people think I'm being lazy because I don't. I want you to come to God because you want to come to God. I've seen too many people over the years who were faithful to the preacher. And I'll be honest with you. Independent Baptists can kind of encourage that sometimes. They encourage you to be faithful to the church building because the preacher's going to be there. And you're supposed to be faithful to the preacher. Now, you should know that a preacher loves you and cares about you. He's going to stand up and give you truth. But we're not doing anything to be faithful to the preacher. We're doing everything to be faithful to the Word of God. And if the preacher's no longer giving the Word of God, you go someplace where you're getting the Word of God. And again, I know sometimes it gets a little laborious. Well, he read that verse again. Listen, the more time... You know what one of the first primary elements of education is repetition. That's why you got your second graders and you're going, 2 + 2 = 4, 2 + 3 = 5, 2 + 4 = 6, 2 + 5 = 7. And you do that day after day after day. Of course, the kids, they think it's cool because they've got to figure it out. You know, but, you know, that's why you do that. That's why, even though there's times when you know the verse I'm going to say, I know what he's going to say next, I know what that verse is, I say it again. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Well, I've heard it 15,000 times since you came 20 years ago. There's somebody sitting right next to us that have been coming for a year and a half. Can you do it for their sake? Can you listen to it one more time? Instead of complaining about me saying it one more time, can you just say, thank God it's still true. Thank God it's still true. It hasn't changed. It's still there. Now, there's only one thing that's worse than a cold heart, and that's a lukewarm heart. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, I'll just read it and we'll be finished. We have the seven churches in the book of Revelation. If I don't know whether you want to apply this or not. Some people think those seven churches are the seven church ages and the characteristic of each of those ages. There's a lot of support for that. I'm not going to die on that hill. I think there's a little bit of all 70 churches in every church. However, there's an awful lot of the last church in where we are right now. Chapter 3 of Revelation, verse 14. And unto the angel, that's the pastor, of the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen. In other words, the one who says this, the one who has truth, tells truth, proclaims truth, is truth. The faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Here we go. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and I have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. He says, you know what you need? You ready? You need to go through the fire a little bit. Your problem, you haven't had to go through the fire. Now watch me. We can come to him without having to go through the fire. But if we aren't willing to come to him and become hot in our passion toward him, so to speak, if he has to take us through the fire to do that, that's what he'll do. Because that's what's best for us. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. He says, you're blind. It goes back to 2 Peter. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. So you don't know what you're missing. Verse 19. Well, don't do this to me, God. No. Well, listen, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Only if we need it, but he will do it if we need it. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. He says, in other words, don't make me take you to the fire. His old song, what Steve Green did, the refiner's fire has now become my soul's desire. You want to see God do something? We want him to work on our heart. And if it has to, if I'm not getting it, then maybe I need the refiner's fire. And then he gives us a picture here. Verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. The door of what? The door of the church. I know Billy Graham used to use this as a part of his invitation, that he's standing tall, knocking on your heart's door. He wants me to come in. And to a certain sense, he is talking about a heart's door, but he's talking about the heart's door of the church. He says, I'm standing at the door of the church and I'm knocking. But see, they say, well, I have need of nothing. We're rich. We don't know that we're blind and naked and wretched. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, and we say, there's so much commotion going on in here. They don't even know I'm standing at, they don't even know I'm not in the room. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and I'll sup with him and he with me. I heard somebody else again. I got to get done here. I heard again somebody this, in fact, it was a guy. I was doing a little research for these messages I'm doing on Sunday morning. It was a guy who used to be an independent Baptist who decided to be part of the Reformed Church. Now remember, Reformed Church is the Reformation of the Catholic Church. Why you'd ever go back to any version of the Catholic Church, I don't understand. But he was part of the Reformed Church. And they believe in the sovereignty of God, and I believe in the sovereignty of God. But they believe in the sovereignty of God to a point where it's almost a cold sovereignty. God's going to do what he wants to do, and you don't have any say. And this is what he said. I talked about this the other day. He says, you know, he brought it up out of the middle of a conversation he was having with somebody with him. He said, You know what I think is one of the dumbest songs I've ever heard in my life? In the garden. And then he quoted the chorus. And he walks with me and he talks with me. Tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. You know that verse just said, if you'll open the door, I'll come in and sup with you and you with me. You know what? If Jesus showed up at my house for dinner, and then tomorrow night he showed up at your house for dinner, I think there's a good chance he wouldn't have the exact same conversation. Well, why? I'm a different person than you are. He would be talking to me about what touches my heart, what my problems are, maybe some things I need to straighten out. And then when he comes into your place, he's going to talk to you about things that interest you and that are issues to you and touch with your infirmities. It's going to be different. And I think we miss out. I believe in the sovereignty of God with all my heart. And yet when it says the essence of God, the essence of God is love. It never says, he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God, for God is love. It never says, he that knoweth God is born of God is sovereign, because God is sovereign. Or he that is born of God and knoweth God is afraid of God because God is sovereign. He said, he that knoweth God is born of God loveth because God is love. Love does not sidestep truth. Love does not accept sin. But in his love and his justice, love that may actually pay for our sin to justify us into his presence.